This is obviously a special week. Today commemorates Palm Sunday, and this week is the Passion Week or the Holy Week, as you might think of it. And we'd love to have you back with us on Friday evening at 7 o'clock. We're going to have a really wonderful service here. You can also view it online at 7 o'clock as well. And you don't need to register to be here for the Friday evening service. But for next Sunday, a couple of things we've talked about on staff. We're going to give you some instructions this week so that next week you're ready to go and you understand kind of what we're going to be doing. We are going to be adding a third service next week, and that's going to continue. We're excited that God is just causing our folks to come back, as well as for new people to be joining us in some pretty incredible numbers. So we're excited about that. What you need to know for next Sunday, especially for the 10 o'clock and the 11:15, is that we don't want you to exit through those doors when the service is done. Hopefully it won't be rainy like this morning. We're praying for that, trusting God. But if you don't have kids, we're going to ask you to go out those double doors over there, and there's going to be goodies out there for you. So that's our enticement to make you go out those doors. If you have kids and you need to go pick them up, then we're going to send you out those doors. And again, we're going to have enticements out there. So no, we're going to have candy, a little goodie bag with some fun stuff in it. And anyhow, we're going to celebrate the resurrection of Jesus next Sunday in a huge, huge, huge way. And there's no way we can do it big enough. So that's just the bottom line. How many of you have seen the Ice Age films, at least one of them? Yeah, pray, amen. It is it's one of those fun, cartoony series that kids love, but adults love too, right? And it really does have a message. The story is there's this woolly mammoth. If you're not familiar with it, there's this woolly mammoth, and his name is Manny, and his original, you know, woolly mammoth wife, she dies along with their child because of those terrible humans, you know, those prehistoric human cavemen out there, you know, hunting. And an ice age is upon them, and everything is cataclysmically changing in the world. And so he's kind of like, you know, meandering off on his own, and he meets up with this goofy sloth named Sid. Okay, that's not bad enough. He runs into another character, truly a character. His name's Diego. He's a saber-toothed tiger. And these three decide to, like, be together and go together, head south together where it's warmer. And as they're going, they run into a few other characters and individuals. And I can't forget, you know, Scars, who is that weird prehistoric squirrel after the acorn, you know, that begins the movies and ends the movies. You know, he's a part of that as well. But the central idea to those films is that family isn't necessarily the one that you were born into. Amen. That we all need a tribe. We all need a herd. We all need a family that is going to stick with us, watch our back, be with us through thick and thin, and love on us. And we all need that. Every one of us need that. One of the ladies from the earlier service was sharing, as you know, as a result of the message, that she remembers, this is quite a few years ago, and she was in tears telling me this. Her and her husband had gotten married, and it was going to be the first Christmas Eve that she was not going to be with her family. And they were going to go to church for Christmas Eve, but not her family's, and they were going to participate in all the family things afterwards. And she was sitting in church, kind of sad and unhappy about that, thinking about that, praying about that a little bit. And God just said to her, "No, you are with your family." And church is family. All right. Now listen, we're not necessarily blood relatives, right? And some of you are weird. Okay, we're all a little different. But we are family, okay? And we're all pretty much dealing with a lot of the same things. Some a little more worse at one moment than at another. But when it's going good for me and it's going bad for you, my job, when it's going good for me, is to hunker up alongside of you to help you get through the bad, and vice versa when that happens. And so that's what we are. The Apostle Paul saw the church as family. He talked about that quite a bit in Romans and Galatians. He talks about the fact that we are adopted. We are the adopted sons and daughters of God. And do you realize that actually, in a sense, adoption is more powerful than birth? You see, birth, you don't get to choose. It's just what is, okay? Mom and dad didn't get to choose you, and you didn't get to choose mom and dad. And I know we're not all exactly happy about that always, right? But when it comes to adoption, that's a different story, all right? You chose, you made a decision. And so we've been adopted. God chose us to be into his family. He talks about, Paul does in Ephesians, he mentions that, you know, we used to be foreigners and especially Gentiles. We were just so far away from God. But through Jesus, we have been brought near and we've been made to be a part of God's household. Now, you got to think about and understand that word household just a little bit from a first century perspective. It's the word koinos. And oikos. And it represents the idea of a family, but it's a little bit bigger than that. You see, in a first century family, unlike many of our families, you got multiple generations living under the same roof. Most of the time, we only at the most have two generations living under our roofs. They would have three, four, and even five generations living under their roof. Now, that's not all that a household was, because those people are all blood, right? There would also be, in some cases, still blood, but even more extended family that for whatever reason were living under that roof. There would also be, especially among the Christians, there it would be that they would take in orphan children or women who were widows and did not have a family to take care of them. And they would bring them into their home and they would become a part of the household. And you do need to understand that slavery was a part of the early, you know, it's been a part of history all along. And back in the first century, the early church, there was slavery. Some of the early Christians were slaves. Some of the early Christians were people who owned slaves. And so you also considered those people as members of your household, part of your family. And Christians had particular responsibilities in that area. So when Paul talks about us being part of this family, part of this household, yes, he's talking about us being very different, but all pulled together. In 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, these last few verses that we're going to go through in this series, I want you to notice a word that pops up a bunch of times here as we read through. And I'm going to do something a little different this morning. I'm going to read straight through. As I read straight through, you're going to see it's kind of like machine gun fire, like the commands coming at you. All right. And but we're going to try to package those together so you see how they work together and how they are to be understood by us. He says, "We ask you, brothers, to respect those who labor among you and are over you in the Lord and admonish you, and to esteem them very highly in love because of their work. Be at peace among yourselves. And we urge you, brothers, admonish the idle, encourage the faint-hearted, help the weak. Be patient with them all. See that no one repays anyone evil for evil, but always seek to do good to one another and to everyone. Rejoice always. Pray without ceasing. Give thanks in all circumstances, for this is the will of God in Christ Jesus for you. Do not quench the Spirit. Do not despise prophecies, but test everything. Hold fast what is good. Abstain from what is from every form of evil. Now, may the God of peace himself sanctify you completely, and may your whole spirit and soul and body be kept blameless at the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. He who calls you is faithful. He will surely do it. Brothers, pray for us. Greet all the brothers with a holy kiss. I put you under oath before the Lord to have this letter read to all the brothers. The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with you all." You notice, I highlighted it for you so you would notice, how many times He used the word brothers, right? Just in these few verses, it's 5 times. In this whole book, it's 20 times. In all of Paul's writings, it's over 120 times that he uses this term brothers. We are family. We've been adopted into God's family. And the idea of brothers is, you know, I think we all get it. We're talking about brothers and sisters. We're talking about a very real family relationship. Not by blood, but through Jesus. Well, it is by blood, but not ours. It's Jesus's blood that makes us all family. A couple of weeks ago, I have a Wednesday morning men's Bible study that we do right here. And some of the guys are online. Most of the guys are in the room. And one of the guys asked me a question. He said, Pastor Wayne, why don't we use the term brothers very much? You know, brother so-and-so and whatever. And I got to tell you, what was going on inside of my sick head at the moment was I kind of vomited. It was not good. And partly, here's why. I've got some people that I've bumped into who are Christians, and especially, hate to say it, among clergy, and they use this term brothers. And the way they say it, you know, I don't even think I can do it. Even though I'm a preacher, I don't quite have the right preachy voice. Brother, you know, there's just something fake about it, all right? And so I was feeling that in that moment, and I wasn't thinking very clearly. And so I just vomited all over the place, my issues, okay? But man, did I feel guilty. Talk about the Holy Spirit. So I didn't fix it right away. I let it go for a week. Actually, I let it go for 2 weeks. But the Holy Spirit just was like... And so I came back and said to the group, listen, guys, I have been thinking about this. I've been processing this. I know what the truth is. And the truth is that the men who sit in this room, and really for all of you guys are my brothers. And when we say that term to one another, we genuinely mean it. It is a powerful thing. There is a connection there that is incredible. And so I was wrong. I fixed that. And because there is this concept that we're part of the family. We are brothers and sisters in Christ, and we need to value that a little bit, like Sister Sledge. Remember that? Many of you don't know who I'm talking about. Some of you do. We are family, sisters, right? Yeah. Emily remembers. Bet you could sing it for me, right? Anyhow, we are family. It's just like, you know, in the Ice Age movies, we're family. We have each other's back. We take care of each other. We are there for each other. We don't abandon one another. Now, there are some roles here that I want you to see. And the first, this has to do with, I want you to see something interesting about being family and understanding our responsibility as a believer, as a follower of Jesus, and as a member of the family. And then I want you to see God's role in helping us fulfill that responsibility. So we're talking about a partnership here. And in the first part of it, it has to do with us. Notice in verse 12, he says, we ask you, brothers. In verse 14, we urge you, brothers. He's challenging us. And there's more than a dozen commands that he gives us here. There's things that he is commanding us to do, things that are part of being a part of the family. Now, this is not an exhaustive list, but apparently to Paul, they were important. It was critical to him. And I kind of think of it a little bit as like the house rules, and we'll get into this a little bit more in a moment, but we've got, Chris and I have really good friends. They are our best friends. They live down in Virginia, and we often go to see them, and sometimes they come up and see us. And when we're in their house, there's not like, well, there probably is a list somewhere, knowing Teresa, but there's like house rules. And some of those rules have been directly communicated to us, and others it's just, you just kind of pick up on them by observation. And some of the rules that happen in their house are a little different than the rules in our house, okay? Our house is a little more lax. And anyhow, but when we're there, Even though, I mean, they are Uncle Mark and Aunt Teresa to our kids, and we are Uncle Wayne and Aunt Chris to their kids. And I mean, that's the kind of relationship that we have. But when I'm in their house, I don't live like I'm in my house. I live in their house, okay? I step into that family situation, into that household, and I make myself a part of it by following the family rules. Now, I imagine most of you moms and dads, you have expectations. There are rules, there are instructions, there are guidelines. There might be a document that you made your kids sign somewhere, hanging on a refrigerator maybe, or in that little drawer in the kitchen that catches everything that nobody pays attention to. This is where he's going with this. So there are these commands. There are these things that are our responsibility, our obligation, we are to do. But we are not alone in doing them. Take a look at verse 23. He says this, "Now may the God of peace himself sanctify you completely, set you apart, make you distinct, help you follow all of these commands, all of these rules." So it is so God's role is to help us. And then he goes on and he says, further, "And may your spirit and soul and body be kept blameless at the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. He who calls you is what? Faithful. And he will do what? He will do it. He will do it." You need to understand that you and I, we are in a partnership with God. Now listen, from the moment you accept Jesus as your Savior, the Holy Spirit is living inside of your heart. We're going to talk a little bit more about that in just a moment. You need to listen to Him. You need to obey Him. You need to follow every prodding that He gives you. And as you do that, you're going to grow spiritually. Now, I've met some Christians who, you know, they're saved, but they're not engaging that partnership. They're still trying to live their life pretty much the way they want to. And you know what's going to happen? They're going to be miserable for one, but another thing is going to happen. They are going to slowly change and grow a little bit over time. But there's a better way. That better way is to acknowledge the partnership, engage the partnership, to have a conversation with the Holy Spirit. Let Him speak to you and you respond in obedience and faith. And you speak to Him and let Him direct you. Let Him help you. Let Him get you through. And so we need to recognize that we are in a partnership with God. Now let's get to these commands that he fired off here. First of all, as I already mentioned, every family comes with expectations. Every family has some house rules. And these are just a few of them that Paul felt was important to share with the Thessalonians. And they're important for you and I. The next thing I want you to kind of think about, though, they are commands. And anytime you run into a command in Scripture, you got to realize, first of all, that probably means this is an area that's a problem for at least most people, right? Secondly, you need to realize, though, that it is something that you are capable, especially with the help of the Holy Spirit, in obeying, in doing. There are really no excuses. And so understand that that's what these commands are all about. Let's pick it up at verse 12, where he starts to roll out these different commands. First of all, he says, "We ask you, brothers, to respect those who," those who there is plural. There are going to be multiple people in your life who are a spiritual leader over you, a pastor, an elder, a Sunday school teacher, a small group leader, you know, a ministry director, whatever. There's going to be people that God has placed in leadership over you. So respect those who labor, meaning who work, serve, minister, teach among you and are over you in the Lord and admonish you. Verse 13, "And esteem them very highly in love because of their work." One of the things that I think is a reality for human beings is that there is an underlying distrust of leaders. Obviously, he's bringing this up way back then, right? So if he is, what does that tell you? It was a problem way back then. Is it a problem for us today? Yeah. Might it be more so? Yes. Okay. As Americans, all right, what founded us? A revolution, right? So, and we're very independent, and we don't trust our government, and we don't trust leaders. I mean, that's just kind of bred into us. It's human to rebel against authority. As Americans, it's expected, right? I mean, let's be honest, it's pretty much where it is at. And so you bring that kind of demeanor, that kind of heart, that kind of thinking and feeling into a church environment that is supposed to be very, very different. What do sometimes people do? Distrust the pastors. I mean, anything changes and, well, the pastor did something wrong, right? It's his fault. He's behind it. It can't possibly be that this is what God wanted, right? So understand that. And notice what he says. He says, hold them in the highest regard. So this is an important thing for all of us to be aware of. I even have spiritual leaders over me. We call them elders. My job is to hold them in the highest regard. There are denominational leaders that we have. My job is to hold them in the highest regard. Then he says at the end of that verse, he says, be at peace among yourselves. I think this really brings up the issue of unity versus disunity. You know, when there's unity in a church, there's going to be peace. When the people are working together, caring for one another, there's going to be peace. But what is one of the very greatest tactics of the adversary, of Satan, to destroy a friendship, a family, a church, or a nation? To get in there, wedge in there, and begin to create division. And so you need to be leery about that. Man, it is ridiculous that Satan can take one of these things right here. Amen. And create a wedge between us. Amen. Now listen. That is absolutely craziness. Do we need to respect one another? We do. If it is your choice to wear a mask, I respect that. If it's your choice not to wear a mask, I respect that. You see, that's the way God works. There's certain things like that, that he puts that on us. And that's between us and God. And so these kinds of things have broken friendships and have broken churches. Praise God, we've had very, very little problems due to masks and all the other nonsense going on in our country at this time. We need to understand that we need to be at peace, and Satan wants to come in and he wants to destroy that. This is an area where we are weak. And we need to recognize, too, that unity is not to be simply for the sake of unity. Unity is something based on truth. It's based around Jesus himself. It's based around the gospel. It's based around the word of God. And that's why we need to be unified. And you're going to see that play out in just a few moments here with some other commands. The next verse, verse 14, he gives us four different things that we are to do in relationship to one another at various times under various circumstances. He says, and we urge you, brothers, admonish the idle, encourage the faint-hearted, help the weak, be patient with them all. So all Christians have four ongoing, continuous responsibilities to one another. The first one is admonish the idle. The word admonish can be could be translated just simply as instruct. Admonish is a little bit of a harsh word. Instruct is a much lighter word. This word could be translated either one of those ways. The idle, that can be translated as unruly or disorderly. And so I prefer unruly or disorderly actually, because a person who is idle, I mean, that says that person is lazy. They're not doing what they ought to be doing. It's disorderly. And so that kind of narrows down our view of what that word means, and it has a bigger meaning than that. If somebody is not doing what they really ought to be doing, if they're unruly, if they're disorderly, if their life is out of control, we need to have a talk with them. We need to admonish them. We need to instruct them. We need to let them know what is expected by God. The next thing is in verse 2. We've got the word here, encourage the faint-hearted. The word encourage, good word, could also be translated console or comfort. And the word faint-hearted could be translated discouraged. We don't use the word faint-hearted much, but we do use the word discouraged a lot, don't we? People get discouraged. That is not uncommon. And there are some people who are easily discouraged. And there are other people who just, you know, get hit by a wave, and everything that's hitting them. I reached out to one of the guys in our church. I hadn't seen him for about 2 or 3 weeks, and I sent him an email. Said, "Hey, how are you doing?" Man, the email I got back, he was discouraged. Both cars broke down. Kids were sick. Some other crazy thing happened. I mean, it was just a leak in the roof, and you know, he was just like, I can't take it. And so he needed some encouragement. And we all get to that kind of a place here or there. Some people tend to become discouraged and despondent more easily than others. They need cheering up. We all need cheering up at times. We need to be stimulated to press on. And we also need to be just providing that extra help needed sometimes to really live out the Christian life. The next one is help the weak. The word weak there, really interesting word. Believe it or not, it's actually translated some places as sickness. But even there, like in James 5, is where it's translated as sickness. You know, if you're sick, call upon the elders to come. That is not really, in the Gospels, it's used in a couple of places as physical sickness. But what it really is weakness in the sense of spiritual weakness or emotional weakness. You're unhealthy in a spiritual or emotional way. And so the idea here is that we need to come alongside and help that person who is somehow infirmed in their spirit, in their mind, in their heart. We need to come alongside them. Lack of maturity can be a cause for this. But going through something brutal in life can also be a cause for this. And somebody just finds themselves wiped out. And they need other people to come alongside of them, be very gentle, very loving, very caring, help them. Sometimes actually physically or in other ways, just do whatever needs to be done because they do not have the wherewithal in that moment to do it. You know, prior to the pandemic, I think we all know that there was a mental health crisis in our country. And that's the term that's used for it, is mental health crisis. You know, I think we're now beyond a crisis. When you just stop and you think about what we've been through as a nation and some of the things, some of the factors that are going on, according to the CDC, mental health issues are skyrocketing. 40% of U.S. adults now report struggling with mental health or substance abuse issues. According to the CDC, symptoms of anxiety and depression have gone up 31%. People beginning to abuse substances or increasing their substance abuse is up 13%. Trauma, stress-related disorder symptoms up 26%. People seriously considering suicide up 11%. Honestly, some of these numbers I actually even doubt. My small group, was a prayer request a couple of weeks ago. One of the gentlemen, he had a niece who's a nurse. In the hospital that she worked in, she had the second shift, and she got called down to the ER because they had 9 teenagers, ages 10 through 17, in the ER that night on suicide watch, and they needed to have a nurse in the room with each and every one of them. I mean, that is staggering to stop and think about that. And apparently that was very, very abnormal. Very abnormal. I mean, yeah, once in a while you might have 1 or 2 or 3, but in the same shift, having 9, that was a lot. And so we all are experiencing this. There's weakness, there's brokenness, there's, you know, heartache that is affecting all of us to some degree. And we need, just like a global ice age, you know, for the prehistoric animals in ice age, we need each other in a time of major climactic change and transition and uncertainty and chaos. We need each other. I just want a little advertisement here real quick. Eileen Bauer, who attends our church, she sent me something a couple of weeks ago. She is a licensed psychologist, and she's retired now about a year ago. And she sent me something that was really interesting. She's a part of American Association of Christian Counselors. And because of all this going on, what they're doing is they're taking their coursework that they used to charge for, and they're making it free. And so what they're calling this is mental health coaches or mental health first responders. And what they want to do is any believer that would like to get 40 hours worth of training, they want you to get it so that you can be a first responder. You're not going to be the person that's going to take them the whole nine yards, but at least you have some understanding of what to say, what to do, how to respond, how to help them. And so if any of you are interested in that at all, get a hold of me. This week I'll be sending out an email that'll give you some links and stuff. And it's free, but it's not. There's a technology fee of $54. But, I've signed up for that. I'm going to go through it. You know, I've had that kind of training before, but I figure, hey, this would be great to refresh. And that way, if any of you are doing it, I know what you were learning. And I encourage you, if you got a heart for this, let me know, and we'll get you connected. The fourth thing is be patient with everyone. Now, listen, there are some people that are difficult. We used to have, when I first came here to Calvary, our kids ministry director, she referred to those people as sandpaper people. And some other people refer to them as porcupines. You know, you get close to them, you go, ouch. They're difficult. They're kind of prickly. You're not sure how to respond to them. And let's face it, we all know people like that. Let's face something else. We all, to some degree, are people like that, all right? And so when you get to start really knowing somebody, sometimes you start to find some things that you're not too thrilled about, that you're not too comfortable with. It bugs you, it irritates you, it kind of pushes you away, it repels you. You know what a lot of people do when they feel that? They walk away. But what do we as believers need to do when we feel that? We need to lean into it. We need to walk into it, step into it. We need to be there for them. You know, a lot of times people are like that because they haven't been loved well. And we need to love them well. Now, let's face the fact we are all different, right? And so that's just part of it. And we need to learn to love each other's differences. And sometimes we have disputes. You get two people working together, there's going to be a difference of ideas. And so there are disputes. And you know, Satan has used that. That's part of that wedge. He comes in and he gets disputes going. And he tears things apart. We need to be patient with each other. You know, Satan has torn apart churches on everything from the fact that they had some theological disagreement to the fact that they changed the color and look of the bathroom. Okay? You guys should all be kind of laughing right now. Guess what we're doing? We're changing the bathroom. We better not have a church split because of that. Some of you aren't going to like it. That's okay. Some of you are going to love it. That's great. But we need to be at peace with one another. We need to have patience with one another. When we do have those disputes, what does our flesh want to do? Wants to retaliate, wants to enforce our will. Take a look at verse 15. See that no one repays anyone evil for evil, but always seek to do good to one another and to everyone. So he's telling us there that our focus needs to be on doing good to one another. Let's go to the personal practices for the last couple of minutes here. 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, beginning at verse 16. rejoice always. To rejoice is to be full of joy, to express that joy. How often are we supposed to do it?
Always.
Always. We have a tendency to think that kind of like happiness and joy go together and are kind of like the same thing. They're not exactly. And the reality is that we think that it is based upon circumstances. But if we're supposed to do it always, always includes not just the good, but the bad, right? And so that means our joy isn't based upon our situation. It's not based upon our circumstances. Do you want to know what joy is based on? Jesus. It is based upon a relationship with God, knowing who He is, knowing that He's got everything under control, knowing that He is with you no matter what, knowing that He's going to take whatever you're going through, and He's actually working it all together for good. It might not feel good in the moment, but He is working it all together for good. And so we can have joy. You know, you have one of them crappy days, you just got to have some joy and go, man, I wonder where this is going. Right? Because God's taking it somewhere. Ultimately, He's taking it somewhere. He then says, pray without ceasing. I think we all kind of get that. There's just this constant awareness that He's present and that we are talking to Him about everything that's going on. And then He says, give thanks, again, in all circumstances. Very similar to rejoice always. Give thanks in all circumstances, for this is the will of God in Christ Jesus for you. This is to be our spiritual demeanor as we move through life. We are to be joyful, prayerful, and thankful. Now let's just stop and hold a little reality check on all of us, on yourself. Are you joyful, prayerful, thankful? It's not my job to answer that question. I could if you really wanted, but most of you, I don't know you well enough, but don't spend enough time with you. But you can answer that question. And if you can't answer that question honestly, He can. So think about that. Process that a little bit this week. Verse 19, do not quench the Spirit. And that tells us a couple of things there. First of all, the Spirit is to be a force, a power, a flame, a passion moving inside of us. And just like a flame, you throw a bucket of water on it, you put it out, you extinguish it, you quench it, right? We need to be careful, because when we say no to the Holy Spirit, when we are disobedient, what we're doing is we are quenching. And we need to be the opposite. We need to listen carefully. We need to respond quickly. We need to live in a true, genuine relationship all the time, aware that the Holy Spirit lives inside of us. We need Him desperately, and we need to listen to everything He is telling us to do. Verse 20, do not despise prophecies. Now, a lot of times when we hear this term prophecies, we have this idea of, you know, somebody who has the ability to foretell the future. The reality is, when you really take a look at the word prophecy in its context throughout Scripture, it's not even limited to that. It isn't that exclusively. Really what it is would be what I'm doing right now, preaching at you, right? You go back and you look at the Old Testament prophets. What they're doing is they're saying, hey, this is what culture says is okay. This is what we're doing, but this is what God says. We need to get back to this. That's what prophecy is. You take a look at 1 Corinthians chapter 14, and it talks there. He says that during a worship service, some of you aren't going to like this, and we're not. I don't think we're going there, but he says, let at the most two or three prophesy. Right. What he's talking about is let two or three different people get up and preach, okay? And so let two or three preach. And so that's what we're talking about here. And so we're talking about when God's word, God's message is being delivered. Now listen, I'll be honest. I certainly am not the best preacher you have ever listened to. There's plenty of them out there online that you can listen to. But I am the one that God put here, as along with other people who get up to preach at times, right? And listen, I had a great conversation with a young man who shared something with me. I was talking to him. I was kind of asking him about my preaching. And he was very complimentary to a degree. He kind of said that he didn't think he counted because he grew up in a church that he considered the preaching pretty poor. But he said he learned a lesson in his teen years. And that was that as long as that preacher, didn't matter how poor of a preacher he was, as long as he was talking about the Word of God, there was always something that God was providing that he could take away. So listen, that's true for every one of us. That is absolutely true for every one of us. And one of the other funny things is, you know, back in the old days when we used to stand at the back of the door, I'd have people come out, "Oh, Pastor Wayne, thank you. I needed to hear that." Well, what was it that you needed to hear? They would tell me, "I didn't preach on that." So that happens. All right? I must have been really bad that morning. Verse 21, "But test everything, hold fast what is good." That testing goes along. If you take a look in that 1 Corinthians 14 passage, they would prophesy and there would be people there to test. And basically all of you are to test. You're supposed to compare what I say or what any preacher up here says or any preacher you listen to with what does the Word of God say. That is the objective truth. That is what it's all, you know, anchored to. If it's anything outside of that,
hit the road.
"Hold fast to what is good. Abstain from every form of evil." So as we hear the Word of God and it points out what is evil, we need to stay absolutely clear of it. Well, that's it. That's it. We are family. And with God's help, we can do this stuff. We need to do this stuff. We need to care for each other. We need to treat our spiritual leaders properly. We need to genuinely care for one another. And we need to personally make sure that our heart is sensitive to what God is saying to us all the time. Will you stand as we close in prayer? Father, we thank you that you have given to us your Holy Spirit and your Word. We thank you that you have made us through your Son Jesus a part of a family. And between your Word and your Spirit and your Son Jesus, we know that you want to do a work in each and every one of us. And we realize that your Spirit is part of that process in an enormous way. Your Word is part of that in an enormous way. And our relationships with one another are also divinely sanctioned by you to be an enormous part of that. Help us to be family and to really love each other, even when it hurts. I ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Have a great week. We look forward to seeing you next Sunday.